I'm excited today for Faith's Foundations, part one. These are essentials for every believer. So we're going to spend these next couple of weeks, some might say a systematic theological study as we go precept upon precept. We're going to build from literally 1 week to the next. So what's insinuated in that is that you should be here from 1 week to the next, that we're going to take the building blocks of God's Word and look at eight essential truths of God's Word and build upon precept that our faith has a foundation that should be unshakable. And that's what we're going to look at today, faith's foundations. Our faith should have a foundation that is unshakable, regardless of what happens at the house, regardless of what happens at work, regardless of what happens in our relationships. Our faith should be founded on, the Bible says, the rock, and teaches that there should be a foundation for our faith. And I say that because there's a lot of people today, this is going to be a good day because I didn't preach last week. I can already feel it. You guys are already looking down. This is going to be a good day. There are many people in Western society, and especially in our society, there's many people's faith that seems to be shaken by circumstances. Can I tell you that was not God's intention? Jesus and the 3 years that he spent on this earth, and then his disciples after him, generation upon generation, is that the affairs and the dealings of our lives should not shake whether or not God is God. We allow circumstances. I'm going to put all of us in the church here, so nobody's going to. We allow circumstances sometimes to shake our faith to the point we ask, God, are you there? Are you really the God of the Bible? Are you really the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Are you really the God of all of these promises of the 66 books of the Bible? And I'm here to tell you today that he is. Jesus goes on to say that I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. God reiterated that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and yet circumstances will come to our life and we go, where's God at? Does God love me? Does God care about me? Does God see me? Can I tell you, that's a foundational principle that we have to go ahead and get it deep revelation within our heart to say, no, God's for me, not against me. God's got my best in mind. God cares for me. God cares for my church. God cares for my family. And regardless of who goes crazy, if you live life for a little while, you'll have somebody not crazy, and all of a sudden they go crazy, and you go, what happened? Well, God's still God. Amen. So we need to spend some time. I'm gonna push you to spend some time, maybe even this week, looking inside of God's Word. If you haven't planned for your devotions, we're giving you a devotion in the seat back of every seat in this room. There's a devotion. It's 3 months long. Many of the growth groups, I think two of the growth groups, are doing those. My growth group that meets tonight at 5 at Northridge Park, we do the devotional. We'll be having pizza tonight, so we'd love to have you come out there. Cheese and pepperoni. Gonna be good. Pizza again. I just got incredibly distracted by the word pizza. This is church, people. Wheel it in here. Wheel it in here. We better read a scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. Put my glasses on and get serious. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21 says this. These are some setup scriptures, so we won't read these every week. Ephesians 2 we will, but these scriptures I'm going to talk about, I need a little bit of time to lay some foundation as we talk about faith's foundations. Ephesians 2 and 19 says this, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Here it is, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Here it is again, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. 21, in him, or Christ, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So here we see an analogy of the body of Christ as a building. And the body of Christ being a building, that building requires a foundation. And in that foundation, it requires a chief cornerstone. If you've done any building in your life, you know that the corners or the intersections of your construction should be the strongest places of what you're building. And it says here in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Everything is based upon Jesus Christ. And with that comes a foundation or the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. There's some stuff that we must learn. There's an intentional foundation that must be laid. You can't just pick any old material and call it a foundation. You can't pick any old scripture or any old, I'll be bold here, any old church and call that a place where I can build my foundation. It's got to be a place where the truth is being spoken, where God's word is put number one, where Jesus Christ is preached as the chief cornerstone. You know, you'll go some places where it's almost a club atmosphere. Where Jesus is forgotten about and the name Jesus is not mentioned, but I'm going to tell you the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The thing that we should teach our young people and our children, and the thing that we want them to have a passion for, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The chief cornerstone, a foundation must be built. He's saying to us that we are being built. Verse 22, you are being built. You are in a process. You are in growing that you have not yet arrived. Come on, moms and dads, grandparents, you have not yet arrived. There is more revelation and more information in the growing of what God wants to do in laying your firm foundation. I don't know if you figured it out or not, but when you had kids, you can't do what you used to do when you were just married or you were single. Come on, moms and dads, and when those little cute kids grow up to be teenagers, all of a sudden, I need some more foundation. We need some more foundation. And then if you've got a teenage daughter, you know, you want to keep them inside of the foundation. You know? And then when they grow up and they move on outside of the home, you're like, I need some more foundation. God, please be with them. I need some more of the rock. I need some more understanding for my life. And then when they grow up and they get married and you're empty nesters and you go through that whole thing, you're like, Lord, I need some more foundation. And then when you move to the next place of life, it's retirement time. Lord, I need some more foundation. Isn't it amazing that when you go deeper with God, what we're doing is we're building more foundation. God, I must go deeper. I must be stronger in you because the affairs of life can sway us. Paul talked about it, that we must be single of mind, not tossed to and fro like the waves are moved by the wind, meaning the circumstances of the day, that I am solid in who God is in my life. In this season and the next season, I've seen many Christians get great, true, deep revelation of who God is in one season and try to carry it into the next season. And God's saying, no, I'm laying a deeper foundation. That's what you needed then. What you need now is a little bit different. Amen. We should be growing, we should be building, we should be going deeper. Here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 through 49, Jesus is teaching on the growth of Christians. And I want you to see this as we talk about laying a foundation. And here's what it says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus speaking, and you do not do what I say? Verse 40 says, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house. Here's the same analogy again in Luke's gospel. Like a man building a house who's dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood came and the torrent struck in the house, but it could not be shaken because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and and its destruction was complete. So what do we see here? We say the same analogy of the foundation being built, that it takes some work to move some dirt. Now, I didn't know yesterday was going to turn out like it did, but we moved some dirt, and it took some time to move that dirt. And we rented what do you call that, a ditch witch or a trencher, that feels better than a ditch witch. Yeah, it feels good to me. I'm back in. I was gone for a minute, I'm back in a trencher. We had to move some dirt. It takes some time to move some dirt. And the analogy being put here is that it takes some time in life to move some dirt. There'll be some dirt that will come around your life. And instead of getting all bent out of shape and out of sorts, what happened to this? It's just dirt. God said, this is what we're going to do. This is where we're going to go. This is what we're going to build. I got to go ahead and move some dirt. It's going to take some time. You may have some difficult, weeks that kind of take you to the max. It doesn't mean that we just fall apart. We have a firm foundation. It's like a man who builds a house and digs a deep foundation. And when life, when the storms, when the torrent comes to the house, it doesn't shake it because he's built a deep foundation. And then what does he say? The other man who hears my words and doesn't do what I'm saying, he builds his house on the surface. That's what he's saying, on the surface with no foundation. And when the storms show up, it sweeps it away. What he's telling us there is there are some people that want success but aren't willing to put in the price to have success. They talk about having a deep relationship with the Lord, having a meaningful relationship with the Lord, knowing who their God is, knowing the truths of the Bible, being rock solid in their emotions and in the truth of God's word. But when life comes, it just sweeps them right off of what we thought was the foundation. Really, they just built everything on the surface. Not deep, but wide. They want to quickly see some kind of result. They want to have the appearance of success. I'm looking for some people, and I'm looking for some examples in the world of people that keep taking a beating and they keep on ticking. They're just there. They keep bouncing back. Life may be coming at them. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Yeah, I knew we were going to hit a lull right here. It's okay. I knew we were going to hit a lull right here. It rains on the just and the unjust, but in the middle of the storm, that I'm going to bounce back. I'm going to keep coming back. My foundation is solid. Let's go here for a moment. You ready? There's times in life when my job doesn't make sense, but I got to go back to that the Holy Spirit said, I want you to steward that job. And let's be clear for a moment. Not this. This is fun. Preaching is fun. The job that I have is Monday through Friday, just like you, where I go and steward a job to receive a paycheck to make some tents, as Paul did, to take care of my family. There are some times the job doesn't make sense, but listen, God said. And when Abby and I got together and we started dating and my heart was full of love and passion and hers, I'm believing, was full of heart of love and passion and we got married, you know what? There are times when we don't feel married. And sometimes I wake up and there's all these children in the house and I'm not, whose children are all of these? They have blonde hair, but that's, come on. And so you're looking at life, and we allow life to dictate the precepts of God's worth and somehow come to be truth, and it's not at all. Those are circumstances of life. Those are the storms that hit the house that God talks about. It's the rain that comes on the just and the unjust. We've got to have some Christians, some Bible-believing Christians, that have some foundation that regardless of what life would bring. Oh, it's election year. I don't know. It's like Jesus is still sitting on the throne. I appreciate what Kyle said. Jesus is still sitting on the throne. Come on. I'll tell you. We better read another scripture. Here we go. Come on. Now listen, this one's not in your notes. This is extra credit, but it is on the screen. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Just write it in your notes. This is more of that foundation. We're going to dive in here. Colossians 2, 6, and 7, it says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord. Okay, prerequisite, you are a believer. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. That is the requirement of being a part of the brethren, a part of being a part of the household of faith, being a part of the family, as you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So in Colossians, it's saying, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. That there's a continual progression and process. That's what we're seeing here as Paul's writing to the early churches. Yes, you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, but what is required in your faith is that you continue on with him and you allow your roots to go deep within him and that your life is built on him. Earlier it said he is the chief cornerstone. Laying precept upon precept, he is the foundation. So when you have questions that you don't have answers for, you say, Jesus, I need you to be the chief cornerstone of my life right now. I know you were with me in the past, so I believe that you'll be with me right now. I need some truth in my life that I can build on this circumstance, because right now, life feels like shaking and sinking sand. Have you ever been there? Lord, I need you to be the rock right now. I need you to be the foundation. I'll tell you, for Abby and I, as we've walked through life and in different circumstances through life together, where we have continued to go back, and I'm thankful for my wife willing to say to me in the middle of, you know, because most of the time I'm pretty calm. Occasionally, I will get wound up. Once or twice a week. And she will say, we need to pray. Well, no, we need to pray. Well, no, we need to pray. And you exhale both physically and naturally, and you exhale spiritually, and you say, okay, Lord, this didn't catch you by surprise. You saw the storm coming when I didn't see the storm coming. And Lord, we need you to continue to be the foundation of our lives. So Lord, we are just coming before you right now, seeking your wisdom, seeking your peace. This is what happens in our home. Lord, seeking your wisdom and seeking your peace. We need you to build another layer of foundation in our life. I'll tell you, in this church here, this is just a pause for a moment. We may not get done today, okay? In our life, leading this ministry, we have been on in an active search for family pastors. And 2 weeks ago, you guys met one of our top candidates, Johnny and Sarah Scott. We have been praying for a couple to come and be family pastors at Legacy Chapel. One, because we are growing as a church. Two, because I want my wife to be in here with me. I want her to be in service with me. I want her to help lead the church with me. Now, she's very talented and does many great things in children's, and those kids come out of there with, what, squirt guns and all kinds of stuff you parents just love. And she does a great job, but it's time for us as we grow. So we went before the Lord over a year ago and said, it is time that we get family pastors here at Legacy Chapel. And we started praying. Joe and Lori know, who pray with me in the back every Sunday. We started just calling out the people we didn't, you know, names that we didn't know. Lord, you know them. We don't know them, but we believe that you're bringing them to us. Can I tell you that this week, actually it was last week when Johnny and Sarah flew home to Connecticut, the next morning they called me and said, which these are, they're very skilled, very sought after children's pastors or family pastors who had full offers and full benefits and the whole deal at two other locations, one in Missouri, one in Atlanta. They called me back and said, we're not going on those trips. We want to come to Legacy. That's a big deal. And I said, well, hold on a second. I don't have full time and I don't have benefits. This is really an opportunity for you to come and let God do something amazing through your life. I said, no. We want to come. We'll figure out how to get it, the finances for our family. So that was a big place of prayer for Abby and I as we moved into this building and the church was growing. We thought, well, Lord, we can't sustain this. We can't keep doing this. You got to bring more people. And then look at God. Show up every time. So I want to encourage you, regardless of the storms of your life that you're facing right now, you should put your head back and your shoulders back and say, my God is God, and he's got this, and none of this took him by surprise. He sees the east is from the west. He sees it all, and he's taking care of me. Now, there are some things as we go through these next few weeks, there are some foundational truths. So here it is, the fill in the blank at the bottom of your first page, is that God is personal to my life. That's the truth that I want you to hear today that I've been talking about. God is personal to my life. God is personal to my life. He's not some abstract thing that's beyond the clouds that he can never reach me and I can never reach him. No, that's why Jesus came. He came to bridge the gap between heaven and earth to ensure that we can commune with the Father. God is interested in you personally. The truth that you must hear today is that God is a personal God. Watch this. Psalms 147 and 3 says God, or he heals, he is God. God heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He counts the stars and calls them all by name. The same God that created the universe is the God that cares about your broken heart and the wounds of your life, and he puts bandages on them and takes care of you individually because he is a personal God. In Jeremiah 29 and 13, it says, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all of your heart, when you seek me, you will find me. Some people think that God's playing hide and go seek and they can't find him. Where did God go? No, God's saying you seek after me with your whole heart, you can find me. You push up all of the other external ancillary things that are grabbing your attention, and you focus on him and him alone, and you find out quickly, wow, God's got a loud voice, not a quiet voice. I can really hear what, I can discern what God's doing. I'm pushing away all these other distractions. Yeah, there might be some things that you have to push out of your life. God is a personal God. So today's story, as we look, we're going to dive into some additional truths here that I want to teach you about God as a personal God. We look at the story of Moses and the burning bush. Moses and the burning bush, if you haven't, again, thought about what you're going to read for this week or even maybe later today or Monday, Tuesday, read Exodus chapter 3. That's what we're going to look at today. I can't read the whole thing just because of time. But Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is encountered out into the wilderness where he's keeping watch over his flock. Now, here's the deal. Moses, this is really important, because you know, we hear Moses and we think, man, Moses glows in the dark. He floats. I mean, this is Moses, right? Moses, Charlton Heston, like the voice and the whole deal. This is Moses. And but this setting is such that, remember, Moses spent 40 years and then he got wrapped up into something he shouldn't have been in, and he murdered a guy, and then he ran out into Midian, and he was in Midian for 40 years. You can do the math, 40 years there, 40 years to the next place. The dude was 80. Out tending the sheep, tending his flock, taking care of, living for all intents and purposes a full life, feeling happy about where he was at, meaning he had a wife and kids and the whole thing, and he was building a life for himself, a successful career. And all of a sudden, God shows up in a burning bush. And Moses says, read it. That's different. I need to go over and see what that's about. I'm in the desert. That bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And as he approaches the bush, the voice comes out of the bush and says, Moses, this is God. And Moses bows his head and goes to the ground and says, this is your servant Moses. I'd have been, yes, sir, too. And God shows up to Moses in a very specific and unique way, regardless of the fact that he had a dirty past, regardless of the fact that he had some significant mistakes in his life, some significant shortcomings in his life. God still had a plan for Moses' life, and it was so key that God showed up individually, one-on-one, to talk to Moses. Can I tell you that God wants to do the same thing with you? And listen, by the way, if it's a burning bush experience, give me a call. Snap that thing. Just get a picture of it. It'd be something, wouldn't it? So Moses is there, and God speaks to Moses, and God says, I have a plan for your life. I want to do these specific things through you. And Moses is not so sure because he realizes that his past is full of mistakes. His past is full of things that he's not proud of. But God says, I want to use you. I want to send you back to Egypt, the place where you made your biggest mistake. I want to send you back there, and I want you to deliver the entire nation of Israel out of the captivity and the bondage of Egypt. I want you to bring them out. I'm calling you to be a deliverer. And he's thinking, I'm one of the biggest mistakes that's ever been, God. And he's negotiating. Exodus chapter 3, he's negotiating with God. And then he boils it down. He finally says, well, God, I'm not a good speaker. I'm a stutterer. He gives him all these reasons. His past is, you know, he's not good enough. His personal circumstances now and his disposition, his personality, he has some disability. That's the reason that I can't do it. And God says, no, I'm still calling you. I've still got a plan for you. You come with me and I'm going to do it. And then here in Exodus chapter 3 and 13, the tables get turned. God speaking to Moses, it says, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? And then, then what should I say to them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. I am was the name and the indication in the Old Testament of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses was, don't miss this, Moses was not on a first name basis with God to that point. He saw the burning bush. I guess it could be over here. He saw the burning bush. And he said, I ought to go over there and see that. The bush started talking to him. He hit the floor. Smart guy. Hit the floor. And he said, okay, if we really do this, who is it that's sending me? He didn't know who was talking. And God spoke back to him and said, I am that I am. Tell them that I am is the one that sent you. And of course, God's people, the Israelites, would know that that is the name above every name. That is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He got on a personal name-to-name, first-name basis with God. I ask you this today. Are you on the first-name basis with God? When people ask you about your relationship with God, do you tell them Legacy Chapel? Because your response shouldn't be your church. Your response should be, yeah, I've been in close communion with God. Now, I want you to tell them about Legacy Chapel. You know, follow up with that. Holy Spirit will get me every now and then. Tell them about Legacy, but the response should be, no, I'm in close relationship. When somebody asks me about my wife, I don't tell them my address to my home. I tell them about Abby. I'm in close relationship. Well, how's life? How's Abby? How's the marriage? Well, we live at 6886 South Sycamore. You know, we start telling them about where we go. No, I'm not asking you about where you go. I'm asking you about your relationship with God. So I tell them about Abby. I tell them about the kids. We've got to get on a first name basis with God. Jehovah Jireh and I are doing very well. Jehovah Nisi and I are doing very well. I'm pushing some of you guys to read your Bible. Jehovah Nisi and I are doing well. The names of God in the Old Testament, where we get the different characteristics of God that are delivered through the Old Testament, where we come into a personal relationship with him, that he is my provider, he is my healer, he is my banner. Everything that I am is because of God. So when getting to know God, what can I be sure of? Four things. When getting to know God, what can I be sure of? Four things. Number one, I can be sure that God is always with me. And this, I was insinuating this earlier, but now I'm going to give you some scriptures. Where we say that God has left us, he's forsaken us. No, the bedrock of my life is that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Moses, and the God that Jesus preached about, and Jesus himself, and the Holy Spirit, they are with me always. There's never a time that I'm too far from God. He is always with me. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. God is always with me. Now, let me encourage you here in something. If you spend time in the Old Testament, which is where we're at right now, Exodus chapter 3, and you spend time in the New Testament, and you read the epistles, and you read some of the other, you read the Gospels, you read the epistles, and you read through those, you'll find out that Paul went through some stuff. You'll find out that the disciples and the apostles went through some stuff. You'll find out that God's chosen people in the Old Testament went through some stuff. And I'm saying that because, again, we connect the fact that if nothing is happening bad in our life, then God is on the scene. When the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one, got into the boat. This is not in there, but this is extra credit. Jesus gets into the boat with the disciples. He said, let's go from here to there. We're going to go from this side of the lake to that side of the lake. I'm going to go with you. Jesus said, I'm going to go with you. Everything's going to be fine. You know what I mean? Like, Jesus is going to go with me. We're going to go from here to there. They get out into the middle of the water, and then the waves start going, and they, we're going to die. Why are you sleeping, Lord? And Jesus is like, guys, I just told you, we're going to go from here to there. Not die along the way. We're going to go from here to there. You got to stand up and speak to the storm. Come on, guys. One of the things we're going to talk about is the authority of the believer and what it is that God's called us to do in the earth right now, that we do have authority through the blood of Jesus to stand up to our circumstances and say, you know what? The evil and the darkness of this world's not coming into my home. The circumstances of society are not coming into my life. The greater one who lives in me is greater than anything on the outside of me. It doesn't mean I glow in the dark and float from the floor. It just means when I show up, God shows up. Well, did God know that the markets were going to tank this week? Our response, church, should be, God's got this. God's going to show up in some ridiculous, I mean, this is off the wall. God's going to show up and make this look elementary. God is always with me. Number two, I can't even look at the rest of the notes. Last time I preached 2 weeks ago, I forgot some fill in the blanks, and some of you guys were walking out of service like, Pastor, you forgot, you left some blanks on the page. So we're going to try to hit all the fill in the blanks, okay? Number two, I can be sure that God loves me. I can be absolutely 100% sure that the God of the past, the God of the present, and the God of the future, El Shaddai, loves me as much as he loves anybody else. The Bible declares that he loves me as much as Jesus. He loves me and he is for me, not against me. And his love covers me to an unconditional state. That doesn't mean I can go out and sin just however I want. No, it humbles me to the place of regardless of how I mess up in my humanity and in my flesh, God is still there. His grace is sufficient. He covers all of those things where I mess up, and his love still overtakes me. He still comes after me, and he still loves me. Some of you guys need to hear that today. My God loves you. He cares for you. 1 John 4:8 says, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Some of you dating need to hear this right now. This is real love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us. He sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God is love. The central truth of my personal relationship with God is that he loves me. And it is a paradigm shift in our society today where we have different ages of people literally broken down by life, not sure that anybody cares about them, not sure that anybody loves them. And this truth transcends time. It transcends cultures. It transcends circumstances. It transcends the markets. It transcends all of that stuff. That if I know God, then I know his love. And when you are feeling bleak and dry in the area of love and affirmation, you should go deeper with God and say, God, I need you to fill me up today. I need you to fill me with your love. I need you to give me a deeper and greater revelation of your unconditional love. If you're a parent today, parenting your children, you get a great immediate revelation of what it means to love somebody unconditionally. You take that same love and you apply it to people that aren't in your family. Well, that's not in the Bible. No. No, it's in the Bible because God said before you chose him, he chose you. And he said, I loved you anyway in spite of the shortcomings, in spite of the things that you've done. I've loved you anyway. This unconditional love thing is very difficult when you take it beyond your kids and you take it beyond your family. Unconditional love. Where you communicate the love of God in every circumstance, regardless of the trash or the junk or the messed up responses that you can get from people, you still communicate, convey, and pour out the love of God. I was challenged on this subject yesterday. So yesterday, you know, we typically at the Epperhart household, we frequent the Home Depot, the home of the orange apron. You know what I'm saying, right? You're feeling me. We go there all the time. Abby, that's her. If they would have groceries there, she'd never leave. She's like, they got hot dogs out front now. I'm like, babe, you got to come home. You got to come home. So yesterday, we go, because we had the work day, we went and picked up two trailers. Anthony got one, I got one. We took one back, we took the other one back. And in the morning, you know, I picked up the one, they loaded it up for me like they always do. Great customer service you know, that's the power of the Home Depot is what we're dealing with there. Just good customer service in the morning. Well, in the afternoon, I went back, and I was a little bit tired, and I was quite dirty and a bit sunburned. And I showed up, and the young man was helping me. I can say that now. The young man that was working was helping me. And so we went out and we backed the trailer. I backed the trailer into the spot and he did his things. He linked it up and did all the stuff and he connected it. And he mumbled something like, I can't do that or something. And so I'm watching him do his thing. And so he's done and he's like, I can't do anything more. And he just turns away and he turns around and walks away out in the middle of the parking lot. I said, whoa, hold on, man. The trailer is still connected to my truck. I need you to unhook it. He said, oh, no, we can't touch the hitch on the trailer. There's a guy that got his foot crushed or something, and we don't touch him anymore. I'm like, well, this morning they hooked it up, and this is your trailer connected to my truck, and I don't know how to take that thing off. He said, I can't touch it. I'll lose my job. And I said, man, this is not my trailer connected to my truck. I got to go. He said, I guess you're in a pickle. About to bring it. I'm about to bring it right here. So, and the Holy Spirit will show up in the funniest times, won't he? He's like, I just felt my heart filled with the love of God. And I thought, not right now, Lord. I got something to take care of. I'm about to roundhouse. Drop it. Right on the pavement. And so this young guy, that's literally what he said, and I almost came unglued. I had my son Camden there with me, you know, Camo. He's up for some ninja stuff anytime, you know. So I'm like, nah, okay, we'll take care of the trailer. Let's get in the car. Let's go in. So I went in and told him how we need to restructure the organization and do some additional customer service training, and I'm going to follow up with the manager at 7 a.m. on Monday morning. Don't you worry. He will be getting a phone call from me. But I had to exercise the love of God in that moment. And I'm going to tell you, physically, I was 100% wore out. and dirty, like everywhere dirty. And I just felt like, you know what? I'm just going to let it all hang out. And God's like, no, that's not what you're called to do.
Not now, Lord.
You know, we go through this with the Lord like Moses did with the burning bush, and we tell him all the reasons why we can't do what he's asking us to do and how our shortcomings, and right now is the time I got to teach this guy something. No, what I needed to teach him was the love of God. What I needed to teach the manager of the tool rental was the love of God. What I needed to teach the assistant manager, which I got to a little bit later, the love of God. And I can't say I did it perfect, but I kind of held it a little bit together. I shook his hand on the way out and said, I'll talk to your manager on Monday morning at 7. God's love is always with me. And because it's always with me, I can offer it to every person that I come in contact with, regardless of the storms and the crud that life could bring me. Number 3. I can be sure that God will intervene in my life. I got that right, didn't I? Yeah. God will intervene in my life. So this week when we went to Steamboat, and my oldest was playing in a tournament up there, and so there was a pool and a hot tub and the whole thing, and of course that's just a trap for emergency room, right? Foolishness. Giant holes of water. This is foolishness. So we go ahead and suit up, you know, and take the kids down to the pool. I'm teaching something here. Just hang on with me. I'll be down in a second. And so we get, the boys go ahead, you know, like they do, no fear. They just jump in. I'm like, whoa, what are you know? And so we kind of get it all sorted out and kind of explain the rules of the day and how we're going to do this. And so they get back to the steps, and they're clinging to the pole, and then I get into the pool, and in this instance, into the hot tub. And so then it's amazing when I get into the hot tub, when Dad gets in the water, when the father shows up, they just jump all the way in. Like, you know you're 3 years old and you can't swim. You know that you're 5 and you know that you can't swim. But listen to me. When the Father is there, and this is critical to our Christian faith and our Christian walk, I just said that he's always with you and that he loves you. But when we know that the Father's there and he's in the pool, I'm just going to jump headlong in and he'll catch me. So the 3-year-old, not to be named, we're in the, and I'm over here distracted with some of the parents and stuff like this, and so he's getting in, and as soon as I get in, he's like, game on. I can do anything I want to do. And so when I look back over, he's under the water trying to do this, and he's down. And so I scoop him up. Come on now, some of you have been there with your Heavenly Father where he scoops you right up out of the water, you know, and he's wiping it all off. And a few minutes later, we're doing the same thing again. And I'm, what? Okay. And the Lord showed me something. When the Father's there, I just go all in. When I truly believe that God's with me at work and in my marriage and at home and at church and wherever I go, I'm all in. I'm tired of seeing these timid Christians unsure. When God says go, it's time to go. It's time to jump all in. My Heavenly Father's there. And if I start sinking, he'll catch me. He'll pull me right back out of the water. And I get to do it again, and he's there to help me. Peter did the same thing. Remember Peter got out of the boat? Jesus was on the water. Peter started walking. Peter walked on the water. But it was when he took his eyes off of him that he started to sink. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to know that you know that you know that God's always with you, that he loves you, and that if he needs to, he will intervene. There might be a moment where you need to tread a little bit of water. Suck some of that chlorine into yourself. But God's going to intervene. God's going to show up. God showed up in Moses' life. Read it, Exodus chapter 3. God showed up in Moses' life. God showed up in the disciples' life. God showed up in King David's life. God showed up in Joseph's life. Read these stories where you see, like, where's God? Where's God? Boom, God shows up. The Father shows up. Guys, I'm here to encourage you today. Regardless of what you step out into, when God says step, He's going to be there for you. He's there to carry you and take care of you. All these crazy stories I got to tell take up all my time. So here's the thing. There's no problem. Here it is, the fill in the blank. There's no problem too big for God. We will aspire or esteem the fact that our problem's bigger than anything God can handle. Nope, this is too big for God. Have you seen God's resume?
Nope, there's nothing He can do here. We're all going down.
No. Relationships are falling apart. Jobs are falling apart. Your career's coming to an end. I want to tell you something, by the Holy Spirit, not every interruption in your life or every detour you find yourself in is a work of the enemy. Grace can lift and favor can lift and the anointing can lift in a certain location or a certain place. It's time to move on. Okay, Lord, let's go. Where we esteem the problem as bigger than God when God's saying it's time to move on. In this same, when Moses actually got them out, what did God do? Pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. When the cloud moved, they moved. Read the story. When the fire moved, they moved. I'm going to go where God's going. Well, God, we like this watering hole. We like these trees. Nope, it's time to move. Well, God, we've never been here. I'm with you. I'm carrying you. I'm going to intervene when you need me to. I'm bringing the cloud and I'm bringing the fire. And then we think the next fill in the blank is that our problems are too small. I talk to Christians all the time and people, well, they say, no, I don't want to bother God with my stuff. It's too insignificant. It's just going to bother Him. It's going to tax Him. It's going to wear out God. It's going to wear God out if He has to deal with one more thing from me. Can I tell you that He loves you and He cares for you? He knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. The Bible says in Jeremiah, it's there in your notes and we're out of time, that He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. God cares for you. And then the last thing, number four, what can I expect when I get to know God? Is that number four, God has a specific plan for your life. Not a generic plan, not like an everybody plan, you're male or female. So if you're male, it's this plan. I'm teaching good right now. I'm female, so it can only be this plan. No, God's got a specific plan for you that meets your disposition, your personalities, your strengths, your weaknesses. God has a plan for your life. The same thing with Moses. Watch this. Exodus chapter, after number four, Exodus chapter 3 and 10. I'm going to show you something, then I'm going to be quiet, and we're going to sing. Man, this has been good. Whew. Exodus chapter 10, 3 and 10. It says this, "Now go," this is God speaking to Moses, "Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You will lead my people Israel out of Egypt." Underline the words, "You will lead." Everything up until that point in the passage of Scripture, hear me, God said, "I'm going to do it." Every verse up in this story, God said, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to carry you. I'm calling you. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be there. Your father's going to be there. I will be there." And Moses is going, why he can't do it. And God's saying, "I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. You're going to be fine. You're going to be fine." And then we get to verse 10, and He tells him, "I'm sending you to Pharaoh," and then He gives him his assignment. A very specific, very unique, a very detailed assignment for Moses, because Moses, up until that point, was being trained by life to be a leader of millions. And this is the place where God says, "You will lead them out of Egypt." Now, up until that point, God was going to do it all, but when it was time for him to step up, God's saying, "You will lead." Remember, he threw Aaron into the mix and the others to help, you know, speak for him and the other things that were going on. But then he said, you will lead. Ladies and gentlemen, my question I have for you today at the end of this message is, what is it that you know that God's calling you to do? Very specifically. Not these generic, you know, I'm going to do this or the body of Christ. No, I'm asking you about you. What is it that God has called you to do? Because God doesn't, like, mess up or surprise that you came to earth. Oh, didn't know you were here. That will happen in my house when the neighborhood kids come over. I will say, oh, I didn't know you were here. That's not God. That never comes out of God's mouth when he's talking about his kids. He specifically, uniquely, and directly gives you an assignment for your life in this earth. And when you get to know God and you get to know him personally, you'll find out that he has a very delicate, specific, laser-focused plan for your life that is very unique to you. And all of the things, all of the issues, all of the mistakes, all of the celebrations, all of the achievements, God will put them together and put you in an assignment that he's called you to. We think that God can't use us, that our problems are too small, that our problems are too big. Well, I'm a stutterer. Well, I'm this. Well, I'm that. I was a murderer. No, Paul was a murderer and God used him. Moses was a murderer and God used him. David was an adulterer and God used him. What is God calling you to do? And when we build precept upon precept and we go deeper with God, getting to know him personally, God is going to reveal step by step what he's assigned for you to do.